who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this morning, as we turn to God's Word, let me welcome those who are worshiping with us by our YouTube channel. We're glad to have you along with us. We pray that the Lord will bless you as you join us in worship. Let me remind you that one of the greatest sermons ever preached was not preached from a pulpit, but from the side of a little mountain there in Palestine when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. So you don't have to be in this building with us to be blessed. And we pray that you'll be richly blessed this morning as we together gather around God's Word. We're looking at Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to read for you now the first 12 verses of this chapter. And so let us give our reverent attention to this, the Holy Word of God. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." The mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. I've been studying this passage now for several weeks, and we're really at a stand as to how to preach this rather brief passage, because frankly, it is just full of information. And I was very tempted to just go through verse by verse and point it all out, but I'm afraid that would kind of leave everybody confused to try to absorb all that in 20, 25 minutes and not really serve the Lord very well. So what I'm going to do today is focus us on one aspect of this passage, understanding that there's an awful lot there I'm going to miss. Okay? You can go back and read it, and with a good commentary, find a lot of that out. But what I want to focus your attention on this morning are the words in the first verse, the church at Antioch. I want us to look at the church at Antioch and see what kind of fellowship it was. I'm going to identify four characteristics of these Antioch Christians. But really, I know you're not that interested in the church at Antioch. It's long gone, I know, in that particular form. What I want to do, and this is my thesis this morning, is that Jesus Christ is reflected in the lives of His people who love Him. And so as we look at the people of Antioch and see these four characteristics of them, I hope that we can get some insight into the heart of Jesus, because I know you're interested in that. And I want us to really see Jesus in this passage. This is what we're going to look at today. So let me just start out. The first characteristic that we see is that this church was not confined to one geographic place. It is called the Church at Antioch. That is an identical title to the Church at Jerusalem. And the reason it's identical is because it also is a church. It matters not whether you're in Jerusalem or Antioch or Winchester. We are all part of the same body of Christ. We are part of the people of God. And this is very important for us to understand. We are all on the same footing. We are all before His throne of grace. We look around us in the world today, and we need to recognize that there are believers like us everywhere. They're not all Presbyterians. They may disagree with us on some minor points, but they agree with us on the major point, and that is that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, who paid the penalty of our sins, and we have a fellowship with them. We confess this whenever we confess the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the communion of saints. That is the fellowship of all believers. This has become more apparent to me as I've had the privilege of traveling abroad, sometimes in England, other times in Scotland, and most especially in Japan. I remember about 10 years ago, I had the privilege of joining a team for a couple of weeks doing teaching English to Japanese there in Chiba. And it was a wonderful experience. It's not as difficult as it sounds, but it's spoken English, and I realize it's rather ironic to have me teaching somebody else English. I understand I speak South Carolinaese, and I can't help that. But I'll never forget one of the days in there, one of the older Japanese ladies who was attending the class and was a new believer in Christ came one morning with a little basket and just a beautiful smile. And she said, I have some mekons for you. My mother planted this tree in our garden, and since I was a little girl, I have tended the tree, and this time of year is when the tree gives us its fruit. Mekons is a Japanese tangerine, though it's much smaller than our tangerines, and frankly, it's much sweeter. And she gave all of us several of them. And it was such a precious gift from her, very personal, and I'll never forget her smile. And as I peeled one of those mekons and ate it, I couldn't help but remember that my father, when he was a young man, was in the United States Navy fighting the Japanese in World War II. And now his son is breaking bread with the Japanese, with Japanese believers in Christ, receiving gifts from them and sharing the gospel with them. What a wonderful thing to worship with people of a different culture. To listen to a sermon in Japanese, which thankfully I had a text in English that I could read. But for us to worship together and to sing the hymns, they sang in Japanese, I sang in English. I didn't contribute much, but it was a wonderful experience. I wish all of you could experience it. And what I'm saying here is the Church of Christ transcends the nations of this world. And indeed, it transcends this world. We just sang in the doxology, "Praise Him above, ye heavenly host." We are joining our voices with those who are in heaven, believers there who are worshiping the same Lord as we are here. Our worship is poor compared to theirs, I'm sure, but it's all one, and Jesus is willing and pleased to accept both. I hope that these words this morning can give you a little glimpse of the noble sight of the people of God. Despite all of our plagues, all of our failures, all of our blemishes, it is a noble sight indeed. The second characteristic of the church in Antioch is that it is a church not limited by race or nationality. Luke labors to make this point in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. We have here a roll call of the major leaders of the church. It begins with Barnabas. We've met him before, a Jewish believer who is actually from the island of Cyprus, where the Holy Spirit's going to send he and Paul shortly to be missionaries back to his home area. And then there is a man named Simeon, who is called Niger. The word Niger in Latin is black. And it's obvious that this man is of African descent, who is a leader there in the church. Now, a lot of the commentators wonder if this is the same Simeon or Simon that John Mark records in Mark chapter 15. That man was also from Africa. His name was Simon, and he was from Cyrene, and he was the man that was compelled to carry the cross of Christ. And his children are named there because obviously he became a believer. This could very well be the same man. We can't prove it, but if he's not, he's probably a cousin at least. Look at the next man, Lucius of Cyrene. I just mentioned Cyrene. That is an ancient province of northern Africa. There were a lot of different people there in Antioch, and many of them became believers. And then a very interesting man, Manaen, who grew up with Herod the Tetrarch. There are five Herods in the New Testament. I could make a joke on it, but I won't. It's a lousy joke anyway. But Herod the Great was that wicked old king who tried to kill baby Jesus in the Christmas story. His son was Herod Antipas, which is this man, Herod the Tetrarch. This was the man who beheaded John the Baptist. This was the man who interviewed Christ the night he was tried in hoping to see a magic trick and scorned him and sent him away mocking. Manaen grew up with this man. He was in a Roman term, a foster brother to him. And yet now we find him a leader in the Christian church. So what we see here is a church, and I'm going to use a phrase that is not a happy phrase in some quarters of the country and maybe not here. This is a multicultural church. Really, it was. They were people from every walk of life. It was a multinational church. They were not all one nation. They came from all around. This was a multiracial church. There were numbers of different races there. We know of Jews, we know of Gentiles, we know that Arabs were there, and we know Africans. And the Gentiles and the Jews and the Africans were among the high leaders of the church. And what we find here is a church that resembles John's vision of the church in heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This was Revelation 7:9. You know, like it or not, that is what the church is supposed to be. And I love it. I want it to be that. The third thing we see about this church in Antioch was it was not confined to a single period of history. This is a little odd, but if you look at verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, that word worshiping translates a Greek word here that is frankly too rich to be translated by a single English word. The King James translates it ministering. You know, there are other possible ways of translating it, serving. In fact, we get the word liturgy from the Greek word that's being translated here. Liturgy is the service. And what the point here is that this is a description of how the Old Testament priest used to lead worship. How did they do that? They did it by sacrificing lambs in the temple and presenting incense and prayers in the temple. These men are doing the same thing here, but they're not sacrificing, are they? No Christian could ever sacrifice again after Jesus' sacrifice. According to Hebrews 7, verse 27, his sacrifice was once and for all when he offered up himself. So we can never sacrifice again. We don't need to. The price has been paid. You cannot add to what Jesus did on the cross for you. That is enough. It is finished, as he said. So what were they doing? They were worshiping God. They were leading in worshiping. They were fasting and they were praying. And we need to see that in every age, There is one people of God, and there's one way to God. And that one way is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the people of God worshiped looking forward to the promised sacrifice that God would provide for their sins. Today, we worship the same Lord, and we worship Him in the same way through the sacrifice that God provided when He sent His Son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, when He came, fulfilled the Old Testament promises and satisfied the Old Testament laws. And this church is right in line with that, as we are today. Finally, the characteristic we see of this church is, I could use one word to describe it, generosity. When the Holy Spirit said, "Send Barnabas and Saul to the job I have for them," they didn't hesitate. They prayed, they fasted, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Think about that for a minute. Think about going to church every Sunday and hearing the sermon from the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? Think about having Barnabas on the ministry team, a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Can you imagine going to see Reverend Barnabas with your personal problems and asking him for his advice and his prayers and his help? And you would certainly give it. It would be a wonderful thing. And then to find out, what, we're supposed to send them to where? Some other place? No, we need them here. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know, I don't know why we're sending people to Japan. We got a lot of people in America that don't know the Lord. Maybe some of you have said that. But generosity is the heart of Christian people. And frankly, generosity is the secret to church growth. If a church stands back and says, you know, we got to hoard our money and we got to hang on to our people because we got to keep the doors open next year, they might as well close the doors now. That's a dying church. But if the church is generous, looking for opportunities to minister, to give to the Lord, that is a church that will grow. Promise you. I've been in it for 40 years and I've seen it again and again and again, and I've seen the opposite as well. And we see it here in Antioch. And so now, I want to turn these four characteristics that we look at here to think about what they tell us about Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, I need to give you a principle that I think is very important. It's found in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. Let me just read that to you. It's talking about idolatry. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." Here's the principle. "Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them." The principle is this. You come to resemble the one or the thing you worship. You worship idols, you're going to be as dead as a doornail, because idols are dead, they have no life. You worship money, power, pleasure, fame, you're going to be like a ghost, because those things are quickly like ghosts and they dissolve. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll have life. What do we find out about Jesus from these four characteristics at Antioch? We saw that the church of Antioch was not confined to one geographic place. So Jesus is not confined to a single place or a single people. We know today where He is. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty on His throne where He is ruling. But we also know that He is with us spiritually. When I say that, I know people think, oh, it means that He's not really here. He is. He is really with each of His believers. He is with us by faith. He is with us through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. This is why He promises, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He is spiritually present. You, if you're a believer in Christ, truly you're never, ever alone. And you're never without help. The second thing we saw about the Antioch Christians was that they were not limited to one race or nationality. And the same is true of Jesus. He is not the property of any nation or race of people. Now, this is something we need to really pay attention to. Have you ever heard the phrase Christian nationalism? It is a phrase that describes people in America who believe that America is the chosen people of God. And we got to take America back to God, and America is God's country, and we better not forget that. And I know it's meant well. I understand that God has blessed our country in a wonderful way, but God is not an American. He isn't. Jesus is not an American. Jesus cannot be nailed down to one nation, nor one people. He is not white. He is not... I learned this when I was in kindergarten at Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Did you ever learn that? Some of you here? Yeah, I see some nods out there. That's a Presbyterian amen. You know? Way to go, all right. Just so you know. But it's, how can we forget that simple, beautiful lesson? And what it means is that a racist can come to a Christian church, but he can't stay. You can't stay. You gotta repent of racism. It is a evil sin. And we must recognize that. And yes, God has blessed America. But those blessings are not our birthright. They are gifts from God. And I see a lot of them evaporating pretty quick, aren't they? So we should pray for America. It's not wrong to love your country. But it's wrong to try to baptize it and pretend like it's better than all the other countries because God loves us in a special way. He loves us, yes. But He loves people in other countries as well. He loves all sorts of people. We see that in Jesus because we see it in Antioch. The third thing we saw was that the Antioch church was not confined to a single period of history. It transcends the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus, in the same way, is not confined to one period of history. Some people act like, you know, well, this is an old, old story, but now we're in the 21st century and we got to get with it. You know, we got to move with the times. Nonsense. Jesus does not grow old. Jesus is always young, fresh, new. Jesus said to His disciples, before Abraham was, I am. He is beyond time. That's John 8, verse 58. He is, in the words of the theologian, the eternal Son of God. And that's a truth that we must not ignore. And this is why Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes Presbyterians like myself look back on older times and we kind of put a golden hue on those times. Those were the good old days. Well, nonsense. There are no good old days. Today is the Lord's day. You and I are here because we've been called to live in this time and we should make the best of it. We should serve the Lord in it because He is alive and well. Let us beware of chronological snobbery, as C.S. Lewis talks about it. Chronological snobbery is when you think the newest ideas are better than the old ideas. Nonsense. Sometimes my chronological snobbery is the old ideas are better than the new. It's equally wrong in either direction. What we must do is come to the living Word of God. Finally, we saw that the church at Antioch was described by generosity. Generosity. And do we have any doubt that Jesus is generous with all of us? How many times do you suppose he multiplied the loaves of bread to feed the multitudes? What was He trying to tell them by doing that? And what was His first miracle? Do you remember? They called it a sign in the Gospel of John. He made about 90 gallons of the finest wine out of water. What was He trying to say with that? That He provides, that He is gracious, that He is generous. And so I hope this morning, by listening to what you've heard about the church at Antioch, that you can begin to get a better, clear glimpse of the heart of Jesus Christ. He is the one who never forsakes us, never leaves us. He crosses every barrier to reach His people, whether it is a racial barrier, a national barrier, an economic barrier. You can't imagine any barrier that He cannot break through and cross. He is always, ever faithful. He has never yet failed to keep a promise that He made to any of His people. And Jesus is always gracious to the poorest, the weakest, who call upon Him in need. There's simply no stopping Jesus. No stopping Jesus and His love. That is the one you must put your hope and trust in. Finally, I'll leave you with a question I won't answer, because I think you can answer it. And that is, what do you suppose this Lord's attitude is toward the practice of missions? Let's think about that for a while after I pray. Father, we thank You for this glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ's love and His nature. I pray, Father, that through these feeble efforts of mine, You would give Your people a clearer vision of Jesus and His love, of His greatness, of His generosity, of His faithfulness, of His presence in their lives today. For they need to hear it and they need to believe it, and we need to believe it every moment of our lives. Help us not to forget these things, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bill.
Please stand and let's sing our